Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Ben, for that. And amen that there's Jesus. If you have a Bible today, and I hope you do, since this is church, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, as we continue on this journey of studying the fourth gospel. Hope you've had a good week. Hope you're getting stuff out of the study. I know I am, for sure. The title of that we started last week, the title of this section is called I Am Second. I Am Second. And, you know, the beginning of the chapter, we start with a prologue. We see that Jesus is the Word. And what I did in those initial first few messages was I included 1:14 to help us identify who the Word is. And I think through what they call in school context clues, we figured that one out. But now we're going to look at verse 14 in its own context this morning. But I began last week talking about how John the Baptist, if you've ever seen the website I Am Second, John the Baptist would have been the first testimony because he knew his role. He knew that he was never going to be first, right? That he was always going to be second because of his relationship and understanding of who the Messiah Jesus was. And so that's, you know, and we're going to get to some of this today. That's hard for us to have to actually swallow, that we're never going to be first, right? In a culture that says you can be anything you want to be, how is that coming back to bite us now, right? People are going across illogical lines of trying to become things that never were intended to be. But the idea that it's not about us. Your life is not about you. Your dreams aren't the utmost thing in life that should come to fruition. It's all about who Jesus is. And so let's refresh our minds as we enter into our text again. And John 1, verse 6 says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us." And all God's people said, so just to refresh our memory for a second, what we see here is John has spent the first five verses introducing Jesus and basically not going back to Mary and Joseph, but taking it back and tying, quote, the story of Jesus. You can't say the origin of Jesus because Jesus didn't have a beginning. And what John is saying is the one that we observed was beyond the beginning. Well, who's the only one who would be beyond the beginning? God himself, right? And so what you see here in 1 through 5 is the Word, the light, and the Creator. But then in verse 6, he switched gears. He says, God sent a man, John the Baptist. So you see the prologue, 1 through 5, and all of a sudden now, John the Apostle is speaking about John the Baptist. Now that can be a little confusing if you hadn't paid attention to the storyline. So John the Apostle is now speaking of John the Baptist, saying that God sent a man named John the Baptist to tell about the light, making the connection between verse 5 and verse 6. And I really, the reason I'm doing this is I really want us to begin to look at not just reading the words, but begin to stop and pause and think about the themes that Scripture is bringing out to us. Because it's in those themes that we have understanding of Scripture. Does that make sense? So, John the Apostle is making the connection that God sent John the Baptist to be a testament, to be a witness to this light. John himself was not the light. He clarifies that. But then the one who is the true light, which he just mentioned in verse 5, now again in verse 9, he's reintroducing Jesus. So you have Jesus, John the Baptist, Jesus again, and then back to who? John the Baptist. And so what he's doing, this tapestry, he's intertwining these two storylines. The same way that God wants to intertwine our storyline with his. So, last week we talked about the role of John the Baptist. He came as a witness to the light. You know what? That's our role, to be a witness to the light. The witness for what he's done for us, but also what he can do for others. What he's done for us and what he can do for others. But we actually have to get to that place of authenticity to know what he's doing with us. Many of us kick our minds in neutral. Church is only a choice when we don't have anything else to go. We're basically just rocking on, and we don't cry out to God unless we need him, unless our backside's in a bind. And then we go, "Where are you, Lord?" And to be honest, that sums up most Christians in America, is kind of their testimony. They don't really step out and get uncomfortable for the Lord. And let me tell you something, if you're not getting uncomfortable in some area of your life for Jesus, you're not growing in him. Does that make sense? I mean, anything that we first do, we're going to look goofy in. Remember the first time you tried to ride a bike? Did you just get on there and pop a wheelie and do it all at once? No. Probably got a few skin up knees and skin up elbows. Well, guess what? Serving Jesus is the same way. When you start to try to find your way and following Jesus, you're going to have those things. But I'd rather be wobbly in obedience than perfectly stable in disobedience. Amen? And what we see is John was this, he was different. John the Baptist, that is. He was different. Wearing camel hair clothes and eating wild honey. And he was, you know, eclectic to say the least. And people were coming to him because they were hearing his message, because his message pierced through the religious political garbage. And he was a voice of one in the wilderness saying, "Make straight paths for the Lord." He was a member of what we might call the baptizers. And we looked at A.R. Myers last week, who began, he says, "The descriptions of John the Baptist clearly set him in the tradition of Elijah." And why was he east of the Jordan in Bethany? Because that was the place, most likely, that the people of Israel came back from exile in Babylon, present-day Iraq. Also, going even further back to the time of Moses, this is where the children of Israel would have come through. And so, this is where Joshua 3 would have taken place. This was also where the ministry of Elijah was. So, this area had rich history in the roots of Israel. And so, this was, as Meyer said, a sort of return from exile, or John's ministry was kind of like a new exodus. As entering the water, symbolized through baptism, and consequently the land, was setting within the paradigm theme of Israel's prior water crossings. He was setting a tone. He was drawing off the history, saying, "Hey, there's something big about to take place." He was a witness to the light. Because this wasn't just Moses giving the law. This was not just Moses leading the people through the desert up to the border of Canaan, the promised land. This was not just Joshua leading the children of Israel across the Jordan into the land of milk and honey. This was none other than Yahweh stepping into the timeline of human history, camouflaged in flesh and blood. No longer a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but this was the one who spoke in flesh and blood. Now, we talked about the rejection of the creature, or the creator by the creature. And today I want us to look at the reborn of God. Verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13. Let's start in verse 10. "He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right." Do you know no one gives the right except for Jesus? No one gives the right. You say the right to what? Well, let's read on. He gave the right to become children of God. Now you'll hear in our pagan culture, well, all of us are children of God. That is not true according to Scripture. We're all creatures of God, but none of us are children of God unless we've come through the one true child of God. I'm going to say that again. We are not all children of God. We're all creatures of God. But we can never claim that we're a child of God unless we've come and bent our knee to the one true child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a foundational understanding of the Christian faith. But I hear so many say, well, you know, we're all children of God. And they're tapped back into Islamic roots, tapped back into Hinduism and Buddhism. No, we're not all children of God. The only ones who can claim to be a child of God are those who have come and bent their knee to Christ. The only way to be reborn is to recognize and receive who the Word of God is, Jesus the Christ. And you're going to see in these few verses, like I've said before, the themes are going to resurface. Well, this is setting the theme for what? John chapter 3 that we're going to get to. Because what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be what? Born again. You must be born again. Scripture teaches all those who believe in His name. Notice it is His name. The name of Christ Jesus. Not your name. Not my name. Not the name of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the great example that he was come to make Christ's name great. Not his name great. Notice this is a reversal, so to speak, of Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. Why did, in Genesis 11, why were they building this tower to heaven? Because they wanted to make their name great. Do you think, I mean, we look back in the ancient world and we go, well, they had these little figurine idols and these clay idols. And we go, how beneath us, we're the modern people. Do you think that we don't have idols today? Do you think that we don't try to make our name great? Yeah. We're no different. The human heart hasn't changed. The idols in which we look at may have changed. We don't call them an idol of a cod, right? Now we call them celebrities. Now we call them celebrities. And we put them where they could never truly belong. And that's why so much of American Christianity is just complete junk. Because we have accepted the world's paradigm of celebrityism into the world of Christianity. I've heard people that I love dearly say, be watching out for so-and-so. They're the next up-and-comer. They're going to be the next big thing. No one should ever be the big thing. Only Jesus is. There's only one star, this show and ship, and that ain't none of us. We're all hands on deck saying, where do we need to reach and grab to serve you, our Master and King? But I see, and especially when I worked in the music industry, I was in the countryside of it, but I got to know some people over in the Christian side, and it was complete chaos, and there was a lot of evil to it. But we hear what the product's on the radio and go, oh, how wonderful and great. But guess what? The roots have to be pure from the beginning to the end, amen? Not to not Christian music, but... I confess, I've just, you know, people go, oh, you're a pastor, you must have heard. And I don't know. You know, I'd rather hear good music than people just trying to put on make-believe, whether that's Christian or country or rock or whatever. It's funny, the other day I was out and about and I had my phone on and somebody definitely saw me as the pastor, and my phone ringer's as ZZ Top guitar part. And they're like, I didn't know you even know that stuff. What are you kidding? You think I'm born under a rock? You know? There was no Christian celebrity culture in the early church in that way. Jesus gives us the right to be called children of God. Now, if you come to my office and say, hey, I need to talk, and we're doing a quota counseling session, I want to get down to that. What do you believe about being a child of God? Because you'll hear me talk about human doings and human beings and what does it mean to be a human being. that we're made in the image of God. He's the great I am. Therefore, we are little I ams, right? We're not the great I do's. But most of us find our identity based in what we do. That doesn't mean we... Now, some people take it and go, so I shouldn't do anything? No, we should do something. But do it from the place of not trying to find your identity, but do it from the place that you know who you are to begin with. And we're going to get to that in the next few weeks with John the Baptist. He knew who he was. But you get down to the nuts and bolts, and people say, so my identity is I'm a child of God. Almost anticlimactic. Yeah. If that don't fire you up, you don't know what it means to be a child of God. We don't spend enough time thinking about the privilege of being a child of Yahweh. As I said to you before, Jesus was so giving and so loving to us that he was willing to put us in his will. Because the Bible says that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Remember me telling you, how many of us would say, if we have siblings and who are not in the will, go, yeah, let's sign them up. Let me share the wealth that rightfully belongs to me, and let me bring the strangers in, so to speak. Many of us wouldn't do that because we're greedy. It's all about us. Jesus said, it's all mine, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to share. I'm going to let you be a part of what I rightfully should get so that you can experience what I have. And that is the privilege. Now, many people go, oh, health and wealth and happiness. That's not what I'm talking about. We're in the right position with God. Romans 5:1. We have been declared righteous through faith in Christ Jesus. Because the only one who has ever been truly right with God is Jesus. Because you put your faith in me. I'm going to slip my resume in your file. And you're going to get the benefits that only I should have. Does that make sense? And if the more your mind and your heart percolates on that, the more gratitude bubbles up. Jesus gives us the right to be called children of God. What a blessing and honor and privilege that we have been given by the only true child of God. Becoming a child of God changes our entire identity. I'm going to be really forthcoming and honest. I see so many Christians who struggle with the same things the world does. Now, it's not because we're any different in the sense of our humanity. We struggle with it. But at one point, I just wanted to ask some Christians, what benefit has your faith done for you? You say you're a believer, but you haven't embraced it. You haven't let it change your life. You hadn't let it uproot you. Because in American Christianity, you've heard me say this before, all we're into it for mostly is heaven. Not for a complete transformation where God wants to uproot the old us and give us new roots. Yes, it doesn't mean that Christians won't face the very same things the rest of the world. Of course we do. But we should handle them differently. Amen? We should handle them differently. Are we going to lose loved ones just like the rest of the world? Absolutely. We should handle it differently. Are we going to face trials and tribulations and woes and downfalls and pitfalls and all those things like the rest? Absolutely. We're in the same world. But we should handle them differently because we know the author of life. We know the author of life. But when you see a life get swept away so easily, it's either because they don't know the Lord or their roots are so shallow in their walk with Him. And we need to spend time truly understanding what does it mean to be a child of God. In granting us this opportunity to those who receive Him and believe in His name, Jesus is sharing His righteous privileges, as I said before, as the Son of God and also as the Son of Man. Now, we'll never share in His divinity, but to tap into the life of what it means to be truly human. Now, some may say, I thought we were already human. And my answer to that would be no. We're something less than human because we sin. Because what God had in mind as a human was not to be a sinner. Y'all with me? I know it's a little early to be thinking like this. We'll get another donut afterwards. But the true thing of it is that being a true human does not come with the equation of being a sinner. Many people say, well, how could Jesus truly be human if he never sinned? He's the only one who's ever truly been human because he didn't sin. And if being a sinner was innate into being human, how could we ever be free from our sin in eternity? Because we expect to be truly human without sin in the future, do we not? So either we would have to give up what it means to be human or have to change our understanding of what it means to be human to start with. Now this is important because we will often point fingers and say, well, Jesus, you never sinned. You don't know what temptation is like. No. He's the one who knows more about temptation than any one of us. In the gradations to say 1 through 10, most of us jump off the temptation because we fall to it. At 4, 5, 7, let's say we stayed on 9, we'll fall to that sin. Jesus never did. He knows the full threshold of the power of temptation. But he never gave into it. That's why he's the king. And we're just the jokers, I guess. Does that make sense? Because God became one of us and lived the life that none of us could live. No matter how. I mean, I love Romans 7 when Paul, he's just confessing. He goes, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, well, those are the very things I do. Oh, what a wretched man I am. And it's like what Billy Graham said. He goes, the closer you get to God, the more sinful you're going to feel. Well, that makes complete sense if he's the light. The closer I get to him, the more I can see who I am on my own. Does that make sense? And we're going to feel dirty the closer we get. But the closer we get, even though we may feel dirty in our sins, we may feel gracious in the grace that he's given us. That this and this transitions Paul's thinking in Romans 7 to Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Praise God. It's not on my resume, or Jesus is not going to say, well, you know, since you prayed that prayer in VBS, and man, you really started putting your life together, you know, that's going to get you to heaven. No. We're all going to be the level around the cross, even though he died on a hill, the ground around the cross is level. None of us are going to get there on our good works. Now, we may be held accountable for what we've done with such a great salvation, but none of us are going to be there because old Jeff, man, he changed his life. I can't change nothing. And the more I think I can change it, the deeper the hole I dig myself in. And that's exactly what John is saying. It's this is the reason the closer we get to God, the less sense humanity as a whole makes to us. So when people first come to the Lord, they're like, okay, I mean, they're in it to win it. They're hearing, you know, eternity bells. But then the more they grow in their relationship with Christ and their discipleship, guess what? The less this world makes sense. The more your appetites will change in the direction of holiness. Again, not because you're holier than thou, but the things, I mean, I look back at what I did in my 20s and I think what an idiot I was. I don't have the appetites for those things anymore. Those things turn me off. And the people who were further along in their faith who may have looked at me and go, bless his heart. I don't call them, you know, legalists anymore. I'm like, they were so right, you know. They didn't call me the little idiot I was. Does that make sense, everybody? When you're in the middle of rebellion, anybody who holds up the truth go, ah, legalist, if you've ever been exposed to church. And now all of a sudden, they don't quite look so legalistic. They look very loving. Going, at least they were brave enough to look me in the eye and go, you're going the wrong way. But the closer we get to the Lord, who is the light, the less this world makes sense to us. And then we ask ourselves, what sense did it ever make? Jesus is the only true human. The second Adam, And you can look, and I quoted Romans 5 a while ago, but I put that in your notes. Because he remained righteous as the image bearer of God without sin or deceit. Listen to what Peter said. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. I'll be honest with you, I'm out right there. I'm going to have to read the rest of it. Because how many of us harbor retaliation in our hearts? Oh, you got me now, but I'll get you later. Right? No need for a show of hands. We'd all be guilty. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you were healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Jesus invites us back to our created intention of God regarding our humanity. So when I come to know the Lord, again, it comes through repentance, transformation. But when I come to know the Lord, I'm coming back to the opportunity to be who God wanted me to be from the beginning. He picked up where I left off, where I derailed. When I come back to him through repentance, through that big U-turn we talk about, he says, okay, I'm going to begin with you now. Now, you're going to have to shuck that body that's been tainted by sin, but I'm going to give you a new body. And when I remake the world, guess what? Your spirit and your body, which is what it means to be human, we're dualistic in that sense. I'm going to make all things new so that every part of the new you will not have been tainted by the sin you once had. So how does that work? We'll just give an illustration. Here's God, I rebel against him. I come to know the Lord. And through a prayer of confession or through the acts of repentance, I turn around. I make that U-turn. And that U-turn is what we call repentance. At that point, I still live in a body that's under the laws of death, right? But my spirit has been reborn. The spirit inside of me is a new creation, right? So as I walk this journey, headed toward the Lord, now the Bible teaches that if on this timeline, this body wears out in death, it succumbs to death, my spirit goes to be with the Lord in heaven. And my body goes back into the ground. But then when the Lord returns, he's going to bring my spirit that's been with him back, and he's going to remake and give me a new body. So now my spirit has been changed, and now I have a new body. So I'm a completely new me, but it's still me. Does that make sense? And that is the dwelling that I will have in what it means to be a human now for eternity in the new world. You see, many of us have been taught that it's all about heaven, and heaven is kind of like this non-material place. But Jesus has a resurrected body, does he not? And where is he at? In heaven. So heaven is not anti-material. And let me go a little step further. You hear a lot of people going, you know, this whole world is bad and evil. The ways of this world is bad and evil. But we still see the beauty of God's creative order every time the sun rises or sun sets, or we see something good. And God's not going to do away with this world. He's going to remake it. But to remake it, he first has to remake those he's going to put in charge of it, and that's us humans. And this is what he means, that we're coming to his name to make his name great, because he's the what? The king. He's the royalty. Jesus invites us back to our created intention. The only way back is through the offer only Christ offers. Just a bit more and we'll close. C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Problem of Pain, "Now the proper good of a creature is to surrender itself to its creator, to enact intellectually, volitionally, that's through the will, and emotionally that relationship which is given in the mere fact of its being a creature. When it does so, it is good and happy, lest we should think this is a hardship. The kind of good begins on a level far above the creatures, for God himself, as Son, from all eternity, renders back to God as Father the filial obedience, the being which the Father, by paternal love, eternally generates in the Son." Now, some of you are thinking, man, I'm going to have to chew on that. Absolutely, that's the writings of Lewis. He goes, but basically saying, when we turn back to God, that's where true happiness, that's where true joy is, because we were meant for relationship. He goes, "This is the pattern which man was made to imitate, which paradisal man did imitate. And wherever the will conferred by the Creator is thus perfectly offered back in delighted and delighting obedience by the creature, there most undoubtedly is heaven." So what is heaven going to be like? It's where all of the creatures are surrendered to the will of their Creator. I mean, think about this. If you could stand back from the 30,000-foot view and all humans acted just the way Jesus did, how different would the world be? We would call it heaven, would we not? And that is exactly what the gospel is all about, inviting us to not just go to heaven, but to participate in what heaven actually is. It's the surrendering of the will to the Creator. And ultimately being removed from the consequences of the disobedience, which is what sin is. We become children of God, not born by human parents, right? Nor by human desire, going, I think I'm gonna pick God. Nor of a husband's decision, but by God. What does this mean? It means that ancestry.com can't help you through lineage, nor physical birth, or mere human decision. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that makes our spirit come alive or is reborn within us. Do you see how this begins to set the stage of John chapter 3? You must be born again. And here's a teacher of Israel, and he goes, how do I do that? How does a man enter a second time in his mother's womb? Can you imagine what Jesus is probably thinking? Oh, geez. And he says this, he goes, here you are, a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Can I say there's a lot of Christian leaders who don't know the basic foundations of what Christianity is? Just like Nicodemus didn't know the basic foundation of the truth about God in his day. It's time that we educate ourselves about our faith, amen? Get to know it, because the more we know it, the more we can have confidence in it. John 3 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I remember as a kid listening to a really big name preacher at the time. I won't say his name, but on TV and had a big church in a town nearby. Anyway, he had come to our little podunk church to do a revival. And he preached on this. And I remember probably being 12 years old, listening to him. And he was all about going to heaven when you die, nothing about new creation or anything else. And I heard him completely misinterpret this text. And I thought, as a 12-year-old, going, well, if I get it and you've got a doctor in ministry, why can't you get it? Now, somebody said, well, you're an arrogant little turkey blossom. Maybe so. But I have gone through a little more education than I did when I was 12, and I still hold the belief that I had when I was 12. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Water. What is that? The physical, right? What breaks when a baby's born into the physical? Her water. We're both spirit and material. And unless both are born again, that's a holistic salvation. He is speaking of new creation right there. Because we got to have a new spirit and a new what? Body. And the greatest example of that is, precursor of that is what he did for us on the cross. We'll leave the last point for next week. I didn't get as far as I wanted to. There's a lot in this that must be covered for it to make sense. But I hope it's making sense to you a little bit more each time we open up the book. Let's close with prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for each and every one. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your word that we have so accessible to us that we can open it up. And Lord, just search for truth, and that your spirit will be our guide and our teacher. Help us to understand. Lord, there's more layers in your text, Lord, than what we've covered today. But help us, Lord, dig deeper as we search for truth. And may your Holy Spirit be our guide. In Jesus' name, amen.